If you were here last week, you will know that we spent our time thinking about the authority upon which Christians believe and proclaim that Jesus will return to our world. The reason Christians believe and teach that Jesus will come again is simply because he said he would. He said so in the clearest possible terms when he was with his disciples. And then, following his departure from them and return to heaven, Jesus fulfilled the promise he had made to his disciples by sending the Holy Spirit, who then led them into a fuller understanding of God's purposes for the future. And it is this revelation given to the apostles, and indeed given through the apostles, that we have in the New Testament. And last week we spent quite a bit of time simply listening to some of the apostles, to the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul, telling us more truth about the return of Jesus. Now, what we are going to see this evening, and I suspect it may come as a surprise to some of you, is to see that the return of Christ to our world is not something taught in the New Testament alone, but is in fact taught throughout the pages of the Old Testament, written centuries before Jesus came into our world. I want to immediately add a qualification to that. In one sense, that statement could actually be misleading. The Old Testament does not, strictly speaking, talk about the return of Christ. It presents the coming of Christ. But as it does so, it presents two very differing pictures of how the Messiah, the promised one, will come. And it presents two very differing pictures of what Messiah, the promised one, comes to do. I want to illustrate that to you to make what I am saying clear. What we are going to be doing tonight is we are going to be looking at several passages from the Old Testament prophets, all of them written hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world. And can I stress something here? No one disputes that. No one disputes that these prophecies were not written down centuries before Jesus came. And I really would appeal to you tonight to engage with the significance of that. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a thinking person, and I'm sure you would view yourself as a thinking person, if you are, you must have some explanation that accounts for what you are going to see and hear that was written centuries before Jesus came. You have to have an answer an explanation. If you want to retain any sort of intellectual credibility, listen to how the prophet Zechariah described the coming of the promised one. Zechariah wrote approximately 500 years before Jesus came. And he gives us a picture of the coming king. And I suspect, as I read these words with you now, that many of you, if not all of you, will recognize them and be able to link them to Jesus. 5 centuries later, at the beginning of the events of Crucifixion Week, specifically to what we call in the Christian calendar Palm Sunday. So I want you to, I want you to note the references, folks. And if you have a Bible, check this for yourself. If you don't have a Bible, pursue this. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If you are familiar with the Easter story, you will know that Jesus entered Jerusalem 500 years after the writing of that prophecy in precisely the way that Zechariah described. The king entered Jerusalem in gentleness, bringing salvation, riding on a donkey. But let's listen to another Old Testament prophet who gives us a different picture of the promised one coming into our world. This time, the picture is that of the arrival of the judge and ruler of the nations. As I read you this, ask yourself this: how does he enter our world? What is he coming to do? These verses are from Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 7 of his book. And we're cutting in at verse 13. It would be lovely to have the time to work through the early part of Daniel's night vision, but we don't have time to do that. We're simply going to note how this divine yet human ruler comes to judge and receive universal authority. So this is what Daniel the prophet describes. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that is a title for God. "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. These two representative passages, one from Zechariah the prophet and one from Daniel the prophet, give us the message of the Old Testament in summary form. The promised one will come riding on a donkey, the epitome of humility and gentleness, bringing salvation. And this same promised one will come riding on the clouds of heaven, coming to subdue all men and rule over the kingdoms of the world. So which is it? Will Messiah come riding on a donkey? Or will he come riding on the clouds of heaven? Will he come in meekness, bringing salvation? Or will he come with irresistible power, bringing judgment? The answer is, he will do both, but not at the same time. This was always God's plan. Oh, the Old Testament prophets couldn't reconcile it. They couldn't figure it all out. It took Jesus to come and to explain what God's program for Messiah was. And even then, it was only after the events of his death and resurrection and his return to heaven, through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and with the benefit of hindsight, that Jesus' followers began to understand how Jesus would fulfill all that the Old Testament scriptures promised concerning Messiah. Oh, they knew. They knew without any doubt that they had witnessed the king coming on a donkey and in utter humility, securing salvation for sinners by his death on the cross. They knew, read their writings, they knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy, who was pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, whose soul was made an offering for sin. They saw that and they understood it. But they also came to understand that this same Jesus who came in meekness and who suffered to secure salvation would yet return to our world as its judge in fulfillment of all that God had said concerning Messiah. Now, what I want to do for a few moments is to prove to you that this was not something that the apostles or early Christians made up. Very convenient. Jesus says he's the Messiah. He gets put to death. Well, let's cobble something together. How about if we say he's going to come back? Is that how it happened? Well, Jesus, the problem with that objection is this. Jesus himself taught that he came into the world 2,000 years ago for the purpose of bringing salvation. And while he was in this world, Jesus taught that he would return to it as its judge. Jesus was perfectly clear what Messiah's mandate, what his divinely given mandate was, and how he was to carry it out in obedience to God. So what I want you to do is I want you to accompany me to two incidents from the public ministry of Jesus the Messiah. That 3-year period when Jesus presented himself to his people as their Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. We're going to look at one incident right at the very beginning of his public ministry. And then we're going to look at one incident right at the very close of his public ministry. And hear what Jesus has to say about his own role. I must say, I find this absolutely compelling. The Son of God sets before us with incredible clarity how he is carrying out God's plan and purposes for the world. And I would say again, we would be wise to weigh what Jesus is saying. The first incident is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. This is Jesus in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, where he was brought up. And right at the beginning of his public ministry, he is visiting the synagogue that he would have been in hundreds of times before as he grew up. So I want to read this account with you, and then we'll draw out some obvious lessons. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now Jesus is quoting from Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice what Jesus chose to read. There was absolutely nothing unusual about Jesus standing up in the synagogue to read. For a young man in good standing in the Jewish community, that would have been quite normal in a synagogue service on the Sabbath. And Jesus was handed the selected scripture for that day, which was from, it was the scroll of Isaiah, writing 700 years earlier. And we're told something very important, that Jesus unrolled the scroll, and then when he had found the place where this was written. So Jesus deliberately locates this bit of Isaiah's prophecy, and he begins to read. And Jesus says, reads that famous passage about this anointed servant of God, on whom the Spirit descends, who will proclaim good news, that's gospel, good news to the poor, to announce this freedom for prisoners, the recovery of sight for blind people, release for people who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the time when God's grace and mercy have come. That's what Jesus chose to read. The second thing I want you to notice is this: what Jesus claimed was happening. Because as soon as he read that, he re-rolled the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And everyone was locked on. And he said to them this: now think about this. The Jewish people had had that prophecy for 7 centuries. It had been read thousands upon thousands of times. But Jesus reads it and says, "Today, right now, this scripture is being fulfilled as you listen." This anointed servant is here. He's standing before you, the one who'll bring good news, the one who'll see prisoners, captives released, the one who will bring in God's time of unparalleled grace and mercy. You're witnessing its fulfillment right now. What must it have been like to try and process that? But you know, there's something just as amazing. Not in what Jesus read only from the prophet Isaiah, but from what Jesus refused to read from the prophet Isaiah. You see, we have the benefit, and the Jewish people, they knew their scriptures. And we can turn in Isaiah's prophecy to where Jesus was reading from. And I'm going to do that with you now, because it's Isaiah 61. And I want you to notice what Jesus deliberately did. Recognize this, Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stopped there. If he had continued reading the same sentence, we would say, if he read the next few words, what would Jesus have said? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, presenting himself as the promised one, the Messiah, to the people of Israel, he refuses to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Well, he couldn't have gone on to say, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. He came to bring the year of the Lord's favor, the time of the Lord's favor, not the day of vengeance of our God. For 3 years, Jesus showed himself to be the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ. He preached good news. He delivered people who were oppressed. He gave sight to the blind. He showed mercy and compassion. He offered forgiveness to those who were write-offs. He did exactly what Isaiah's prophecy said 700 years before the promised one would do. And he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in gentleness, bringing salvation. And he went to his death on the cross. And how did he go? Well, he went through the decision of the leaders of his own nation. And I want you to come now to the other bookend of Messiah's public ministry, because we're going to come now to the night before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus stands on trial for his life before the leaders of the nation, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. I'm going to read you some verses from Matthew chapter 26. For context, I'll read from verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" I want you to notice three things again. I want you to notice the scripture Jesus referred to. Jesus said nothing in response to the charges about the temple and rebuilding the temple that they misunderstood when he was talking about his own body, the true meeting place between God and man. It would be destroyed and it would be raised again after 3 days. But then the high priest did something of legal importance. He placed Jesus under a solemn oath. And in the procedure, the court procedure of the day, that compelled a defendant to answer. And he said, "Look, just tell us directly, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it's as you say." But, and he knew, Jesus knew he signed his death warrant with that answer. It did not come as a surprise to him. But he immediately added this. I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man. First of all, he says, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. If I had time, how I would love to bring you to Psalm 110, the most quoted passage of the Old Testament in the New Testament. I'm bypassing that because we're going for the next phrase. In the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Any bells ringing? Zechariah says, the promised one will come riding on a donkey. Humility, gentleness, bringing salvation. Daniel the prophet said, one like the Son of Man comes, riding on the clouds of heaven, to subdue all men and receive universal authority. What is Jesus saying to the religious rulers who are saying he's a blasphemer? Jesus is saying in the clearest possible terms, I have come to bring salvation. I am the Son of Man, and I will return riding on the clouds of heaven. I am the one Daniel the prophet spoke of. That's who stands before you, and you're going to realize it. In the future, you're going to find out who I am. Where do we go with this, folks? Everything that I have read to you from the Old Testament prophets was written centuries before Jesus came. And Jesus fulfilled perfectly all that it says about the coming of the promised one who would bring salvation through his suffering. And Jesus said he accepted fully and understood fully. That's why I've come. But I have unfinished business because I am the Messiah. Now you have got to process that claim. And you've two options. It's either right or it's wrong. It can't be anything else. It's either true or it's not. You either embrace it and respond, or you reject it and respond. But if you're a thinking person at all, you can't just shrug your shoulders and go, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? Could you live with yourself by just doing that? Ignoring what is before you. And I repeat again, nobody will say to you, no one, people who hate the Bible, will not say to you, but those things were only written when Jesus came. No, they weren't. They're around for centuries, and everyone knows it. I'm going to finish with one final scene in Scripture. And we're going to come to what was called the Areopagus in the city of Athens, which was, it was like the sort of the intellectual elites met there. It was like a think tank where the policy makers, the makers and shakers of the society, they met and they thought things through. And Paul had come to the city of Athens, and he had caused quite a stir because he kept talking about Jesus and he kept talking about the resurrection. And it rippled through to the influential people, and they said, look, give that guy a slot. Let's hear him. Bring him. And Paul accepted. And he stands before the elite in Athens, and he starts to tell them about how God has dealt with our world. Now, he didn't get to finish where he wanted to finish because of the reaction of the people. But I'm going to read to you where Paul was stopped, because he got to this point, and in many ways, it's exactly the point that everyone who's in this meeting here tonight now finds themselves at. Paul says this, it's recorded in Acts 17, verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. He's been talking about the pagan nations lost in darkness, coming up with gods for everything, and he's saying that God did not step in judgment. He overlooked it. He didn't intervene. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now, he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with righteousness by the man he has appointed. Paul, at that point, by the way, is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the book of Psalms, Psalm 95 and 96, written 800 years before Jesus. This is what it says. Psalm 95, verse 13. The Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Paul's quoting that. He's saying, you know, God's already on record as saying he's going to judge the whole world. That's why he's now commanding everyone everywhere to repent. And the day's fixed. And the judge has been appointed, says Paul. Now listen to what he says next, because this is of immediate relevance to everyone here tonight. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The message of the Old Testament scriptures is one is coming. One specially anointed by God, prepared by God. He's coming in humility to secure salvation for sinners. And Paul looks back to the cross and knows that Jesus died. But the message of the Old Testament is that this same one is coming back again for the work of judgment. And Paul says, everyone has got the summons. Everyone knows this judgment is coming. Why? Because God has raised the Messiah who suffered to secure salvation. God has raised him from the dead. Right now, he's alive. And the day set, and the judge is appointed, and the proof has been given. Now that is where, and I say this lovingly and tenderly, that's where you stand tonight. God has given you the proof that the day of judgment is ahead, when God will judge everyone in righteousness. It is my delight to say to you that that day holds no fear for me whatsoever, and I mean not 1%, because I'm a great guy. Because I really hope that I have done some good things, maybe enough things, that the righteous judge is going to bypass the sin and go, but look, why do I have confidence? Why does any Christian, why does every Christian have confidence about the day of judgment? Because I won't stand there in my own righteousness. I will stand in the righteousness given to me in Jesus Christ. So I plead with you. Because Messiah has unfinished business, I plead with you to turn to the Savior. To ask for his mercy. Confess your sin. Tell him the truth. Own it. All your unrighteousness. And place all your weight on the value of what Messiah did for you on the cross of Calvary. When he assumed your sin, responsibility for it, and took the punishment of God in your place. Place all your weight on that. Receive him as Lord. Say, here I am, Lord. I want your salvation, so I submit. I bow the knee. Will you come in and make me your own? And if you do that, you have the authority of this word that when Jesus calls or comes, you are ready to meet him. Amen.